You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, in our last lecture, we began to talk about Isaiah chapter 32, but we just merely touched the tip of the iceberg. So we've got a lot to talk about in this chapter this time, so let's go ahead and get started. Let's go ahead and pick up at verse 1. Behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. The man will be like a hiding place from the wind, a shelter from the storm, like streams of water in a dry place, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. Now that, of course, is verses 1 through 2. Now, as we began to discuss last week, this image of a king who reigns in righteousness, ultimately will point to Christ, the righteous king, the king of Salem, the king of peace, the prince of peace, the one who comes to bring his righteous reign. And we're looking for this king. I mean, this is the promise that Isaiah had given to the house of David when he promised in chapter 7 that the virgin would conceive and bear a son, and his name should be Emmanuel. And then, of course, in chapter 8, that he would have sons, that he would have a church, the gathering of humanity around him. And also in chapter 9 of Isaiah, that to us a son is given and to us a child is born. This promise of this king. Well, here we see that the king will reign in righteousness. And notice the imagery that's being used, that this king, this man, will be like a hiding place from the wind and a shelter from the storm, so that he's the one in whom we would take refuge. Likewise, he is like the streams of water in a dry place, that he gives life where there is death. And of course, like the shade of a great rock in a weary land, that he provides shade from the heat of the sun. Sun being S-U-N. Now, all of these point toward the person and work of Christ, obviously, that a water and a shade brings relief, that he is this hiding place, this refuge, the place where we run to for help. Now, again, notice that this is a king, and this is what he will be like, what his reign will be like, what the kingdom that he brings will be like. Now, as we've talked many times in the past, when we look back at the early church, and we even look before to the intertestamental period, when the Jewish rabbis were translating the scriptures into Greek from the Hebrew. It is interesting to note how they handled this text, because for them, they wanted to clarify that not only this king would reign in righteousness and that this man would be like a hiding place, they said, in particular when they translated, this man will keep hiding his words, and he will be hidden as from rushing water, and he will appear in Zion like rushing a river into an esteemed land that is thirsty. Now, this is how the rabbis, when they translate this into the Greek, are trying to teach us this. And again, what we note from this translation is how this passage is being interpreted and how it is being taught. That this is pointing toward a righteous king, but in particular, a king who will keep hiding his words. Now, we will keep this in mind because this will become evident and important in the verses to follow in this same chapter of Isaiah. But let's understand this as clarifying of the mystery of the incarnation, that he will be hidden, that his words will be hidden. So not just that he is a hiding place where we hide and take refuge from the wind, but as a place of hiding, his words are those which hide, for he is hidden, yet he appears. Now, in particular, when the early church fathers were noting this translation in the Greek, and they're looking at the text of Isaiah, and they're comparing it to the text of the New Testament, for instance, in Matthew's gospel, they see a continuity. That this king who reigns in righteousness, he hides his words. In fact, that's what Psalm 78 had proclaimed, in which in Psalm 78, the Messiah says, "Give ear, O my people, to my teaching. Incline your ears to the words of my mouth. I will open my mouth in a parable. I will utter dark sayings from of old, things that we have heard and known that our fathers have told us." And so in Psalm 78, when Christ is speaking, he is speaking how he will talk in a parable, that he will keep hiding his words. And this is what we saw as we read through the Gospel of Matthew. As you read through these passages, especially in chapter 13, where Jesus is speaking in parables, that the evangelist is drawing to our attention how he's hiding his words. So if you look at Matthew 13, verse 34 in particular, Matthew writes and says, "Jesus spoke all these things to the crowds in parables, and he was saying nothing to them without a parable, in order that what was spoken through the prophet would be fulfilled." And then here's where Matthew specifically quotes from Psalm 78. "I will open my mouth in parables. I will proclaim what has been made hidden since the creation." So here, Matthew is alluding to this. And so there's a continuity that the early church fathers see in what's taking place in Psalm 78 and what, of course, is taking place in Isaiah chapter 32. Now, of course, this is directly related to what was taking place in Isaiah chapter 6, in that call narrative of Isaiah when he is sent out to speak, but yet they will not hear. That Isaiah, as a seer, a seer, that is, who sees the vision, is to proclaim what he's seen, but yet they will not see. And Matthew, the evangelist, he will tap into this in his gospel in chapter 13. Where he notes, starting back up, if you back up to verse 10 at the top there, chapter 13 of Matthew's gospel, "Then the disciples came and said to Jesus, 'Why do you speak to them in parables?' And Jesus answered them, 'To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to them it has not been given. For to the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away.' This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled that says..." Now, this is where we go back to Isaiah chapter 6. "You will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes, and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For truly I say to you, many prophets and righteous people longed to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it." And so, once again, we want to make this direct connection here between the theme throughout Isaiah of Isaiah, who has seen the Lord on the throne, and now he proclaims this vision. In fact, that's what his whole scroll is. It's the vision that Isaiah saw. And he's telling the people of God what he saw with his eyes, but they refuse to see and believe. He tells them what he has heard with his own ears, but yet they refuse to hear the voice of God. And this is directly related to that rejection in the days of Isaiah of the Word of God and the rejection of Jesus when the Word of God is incarnate in the flesh. And so that's why Matthew will note in that same chapter 13 of his gospel that Jesus told them many things in parables. And of course, Matthew notes that when he speaks, he would say such things as, "He who has ears, let him hear." For God sends the word so that we would hear. God sends the vision so that we would see. And this word, and of course, the image that God gives to us, is the incarnate one, the image of the invisible God. And when Isaiah, throughout his book, throughout his vision, is teaching us about the king who is coming to bring his kingdom, in which he will open eyes to see and he will open ears to hear, and that he will reign in righteousness. And so you can see why when the rabbis were translating prior to the apostolic age into Greek, they were noting as they were teaching that when he comes, this king, this man will keep hiding his words, and he will be hidden. And so the people who see Jesus do not believe that Jesus is the true king. They hear his word, and they do not believe that he speaks the truth. Now, when Isaiah in chapter 32 goes on, and remember that he's flowing with this thought of a king who reigns in righteousness, in verse 3, Isaiah goes on to say, "Then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention. The heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly." Now, I want you to see this connection, again, what's taking place here with the king who reigns in righteousness. And when he comes, and as the rabbis translate into Greek, his words will be hidden, yet it also says, eyes that cannot see will be opened, and ears that cannot hear will be opened. And this is exactly what Jesus does. Physically, he heals the blind and the deaf, and also spiritually, he gives the ability to see with the spiritual eyes that he is the fulfillment of all the promises of the prophets of old. He gives these spiritual ability of the ears to hear the very voice of God clearly. But take note, when he speaks in parables, he speaks and there are those who refuse to listen and see, but to the disciples, to his students, he makes it known that they now see what others longed to see, that he opens up their eyes so that they can behold the truth. I mean, this is all tied together into what Isaiah had been talking about throughout his book. Previously, back in chapter 29, remember, "In that day, the deaf shall hear the words of a book, and out of their gloom and darkness, the eyes of the blind shall see." Now, that's Isaiah chapter 29. Now, later on in Isaiah chapter 64, I mean, we're not there yet. It'll take a couple of years, but when we reach to Isaiah 64, this is where we hear the word that from of old, no one has heard or perceived by the ear. No eye has seen a God besides you who acts for those who wait for them. You see, Isaiah is telling us that the salvation of Yahweh is coming, and we are to wait for his salvation, and we are to look for his salvation, that we would see and we would hear. Eyes to see, ears to hear, hearts to believe, and tongues to confess. If we go back to Matthew chapter 13, picking up at verse 34, remember, all these things Jesus said to the crowds in parables. Indeed, he said nothing to them without a parable, and this was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet. But of course, to the disciples, he says, "I give to you eyes to see and ears to hear." Now, these are all the miracles of Jesus. The miracles as Jesus goes around doing this. Not only does he give the disciples the spiritual ability to hear God's word clearly so that they can teach it, but also he's going around restoring creation where he is healing physically. Now, once again, if we look at Matthew's gospel and we take note of that time when John the Baptizer had seen the Spirit of God descending upon Jesus in the form of the dove and had proclaimed that he is the Messiah, that he's the one who's come to release the captives. Well, if you remember in chapter 11 of Matthew, John the Baptizer is now captive. He's in prison. And he sends his disciples to Jesus. And the baptizer's disciples go to Jesus to ask and to become knowledgeable about salvation firsthand. Is he the one? Is this the salvation we've been waiting for? So they can hear it themselves. And Matthew records and says in chapter 11 that Jesus answered them, "You go and tell John what you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, and the dead are also raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. And blessed is the one who is not offended by me." Now again, in this passage, note what Jesus does. First, he tells them, you go back to John, and you tell John what you hear. Jesus opens their ears so they can hear correctly. And then he says, and you tell John what you see. For he opens up their eyes so they can see rightly. And he goes out and he speaks and he continues to then note the miracles, that the blind have received their sight and the deaf have received their hearing. And so this is what Jesus comes to do, that we may see, that we may hear, that we may believe. Now, all of this points to the fact that conversion to faith in Christ is an act of God. This is by grace alone. This is God's doing. Now, both the Jews and the Gentiles who formerly did not believe these promises are brought to faith by the power of the gospel through the Holy Spirit using this word to open ears to hear, eyes to see, and hearts to believe. And so when we see blind people seeing physically and spiritually, deaf people hearing physically and spiritually, it points to the conversion not only of the Jews to understand properly that Jesus is the promised Messiah, but it also points to the bigger picture. That is the conversion of the Gentiles. And when Isaiah, going back to chapter 32, now I know we've spent a lot of time in Matthew 13, but going back to chapter 32 of Isaiah, what the prophet is saying is that then the eyes of those who see will not be closed, and the ears of those who hear will give attention, and the heart of the hasty will understand and know, and the tongue of the stammerers will hasten to speak distinctly. Now, what was taking place in the days of Isaiah is you had a lot of false teachers speaking falsely on behalf of God. In fact, they weren't speaking on behalf of God. God did not send them, yet they spoke. They were speaking from the imagination of their own hearts. They were looking at the wrong things. They were hearing the wrong voices, and that was the information that they were instructing the people in. You had the blind leading the blind. And so the way that this language is used is they are stammerers, that their tongue is just moving. These are the ungodly teachers. It's just a bunch of confusion. They speak, but really nothing is coming out that is of any value or significance. It's just a bunch of jibber jabber. They are stammerers. Their tongue just is making a noise. They don't see, they don't hear. But what Isaiah is promising in the kingdom, the New Testament, the new things that are going to happen, is there will be new teachers, namely the disciples who are made into apostles. First, they're disciples. That is a student who hears the word of God, learns the word of God, and then these disciples are placed into the apostolic office so that their tongues will not stammer and speak nothingness. Instead, they will speak distinctly. They will preach Christ. They will preach the peace that he comes to bring. They will preach the righteousness of the righteous king in his kingdom. And all of this is related to what will take place in the days of Isaiah, as Isaiah comes to correct the false teachers, and as they wait with this future expectation of the days of the king who will reign in righteousness. And the disciples will become apostles who will replace all of the false teachers who are teaching nothing, just a bunch of noise and stammering tongues. Now, what Isaiah will continue to say then in verse 5. So go back to Isaiah 32 and we pick up at verse 5. And note what Isaiah then continues with. The fool will no more be called noble, nor the scoundrel said to be honorable. For the fool speaks folly, and his heart is busy with iniquity to practice ungodliness, to utter error concerning Yahweh, to leave the craving of the hungry unsatisfied, and to deprive the thirsty of drink. As for the scoundrel, his devices are evil. He plans wicked schemes to ruin the poor with lying words, even when the plea of the needy is right. But he who is noble plans noble things, and on noble things he stands. Now, this is Isaiah speaking, and notice this language, it's this wisdom language. Either you are wise and you gain your wisdom from the second person of the Holy Trinity, who is the wisdom of God, or you are a fool and you are being taught and led astray by the wisdom, so-called, of the world. But the fool will no longer be a fool. For the fool speaks folly, he busies himself with iniquity, practices ungodliness, and he utters error. That's the fool. That's the false teacher. And what he does is he leaves the hungry, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, he leaves them unsatisfied. He does not give them the nourishment of the word of God. And when we have this distinction here that the foolish teacher speaks foolishness, that's the problem in the days of Isaiah. And of course, it was the same problem in the days when Jesus was walking around in the flesh in Nazareth, where you have the scribes and the Pharisees, the religious leaders, the priests, the pastors, the professors, the theologians, those who are supposed to be the experts in God's word, the teachers, are foolish. But they're not being taught by the wisdom of God, wisdom. Instead, they are following after the folly of their own heart. But in that day, things will be turned around. Because now, at the time of Isaiah, and even at the time of Jesus there, the people think that these fools are noble, that these teachers are honorable. But in fact, they are scoundrels. And when Jesus confronts, for instance, the Pharisees or the scribes or whoever it may be, he exposes all of this. He shows forth the wicked schemes, the schemes in which they are ruining the poor with lies, or they're not listening to the pleas of the needy. They are more concerned about their own methods of holiness, their own programs of piety. They're not understanding the doctrine of vocation properly, that is, in which you are to be of service to your neighbor in the place where God has placed you. Now, of course, if you are a teacher, you are to be of service to your neighbor by teaching God's word in its purity. So when the Messiah comes, when the righteous king comes, he will make things right. He will reign in righteousness. He will once again purify the sons of Levi. He will come to the temple. He will come to his people, and he will speak the truth. And he will explain to them this proper understanding of vocation. If you are a teacher, you're to teach God's word purely, for that is of benefit to your neighbor. If you are a father or a mother, you're to take care of the children that God has given to you as a gift. If you are a husband or a wife, you're to take care of your spouse. If you are a son or a daughter, you are to honor and to respect your elders. But all of this is put into place where you are placed, that place in which you love others, so that you have the opportunity to feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, help the poor and needy. Whatever place you're in, there will be people placed there in which you can love and be of service to. And so to be noble is to be generous and to be gracious. This is the opposite of what is taking place with these religious leaders. There's foolishness. And to be a fool is to be greedy and stingy. Now take note of that. Because more often than not, when the gospel writers talk about the Pharisees, they will note the Pharisees, comma, those lovers of money, comma, and then there's some type of a discussion about money, something about monetary gain. For they think that this godliness that they have created out of their own method of holiness will then guarantee them some kind of success in this life, guarantee them financial prosperity and happiness, and then, of course, assure them that God is well pleased with them. But when the righteous king comes, he will make things right and say, the fool will no longer be called noble. The scoundrel will not be honorable. He will expose all of this. He will turn things upside down. He will say, woe to the Pharisees. For the Pharisees, the scribes, the religious leaders, all those who were misusing their office, which of course is no different than a father, a mother, husband, wife, a son, a daughter, a local civil magistrate, anybody, a tax collector, a soldier who's misusing his office, Jesus exposes the sin. And that the office is there so we can be of benefit to the neighbor. Feed the hungry, give drink to the thirsty, help the poor and needy. Now, of course, when we look at all of these teachings of Jesus about how we are to interact with one another in the physical realm, we can never, ever separate the physical from the spiritual. When God created us, He made us both physical and spiritual beings, that we are a body and soul. And so you have not only that physical hunger and thirst and need of the poor, but you also have that spiritual sense of hunger and thirst in which those teachers were supposed to be feeding them spiritually, giving them the spiritual drink that can only be found in the waters of life. Of course, that goes back to the image of water found at the beginning of this chapter. Remember, when we talk about the king, he will be a man who is like a refuge, a hiding place from the wind and shelter from the storm in Hebrew. He will be like streams of water in a dry place and like the shade of a great rock in a weary land. For all those who are burdened and heavy laden and wearied, they come to Jesus for rest. And when we talk about this, everything being exposed, it's for the purpose that everything can be made right, that the eyes can see truly and the ears can hear rightly, that there is a conversion that takes place, both of Jews and of Greeks. No longer are they to look to these foolish teachers that teach folly. Instead, they are being taught to look to the apostles that will preach the wisdom of God.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer, Jesus Christ, continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.